Well, thank you, ladies. Praise God together. I know it is of the Lord when we gather. We come wanting in our hearts to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're all human. Our schedules get busy. We have so many different distractions. And yet we realize there is something special that God does when we're obedient. He calls us out of our faith just to be obedient to Him. And one of those steps of obedience is just gathering together faithfully. And in that faithfulness of gathering together, God does meet with us. I know in your life you experience it, even as I do in my life. Sometimes it's a song. Sometimes it's a testimony. Sometimes it's something that's said from the Word of God. But as we gather together in Jesus' name to praise His name, to worship Him, not only here the week of Thanksgiving coming up, but on a regular basis, not forsaking the assembling together, there's something that God wonderfully does through His Holy Spirit where He connects with us and He bears witness with our spirit that, yes, God does exist. Christ does love me. I love God by God's grace. And there is a relationship with God that is genuine. And God desires that for us. He desires that we would seek after Him. And that we would worship Him in spirit and in truth. And our message today is entitled, The Sacrifice of Thanksgiving. That is, we come regularly, privately, in our own devotions, in our family times, in our corporate worship as a church, to offer up to God genuine sacrifices of thanksgiving. That pleases the Lord. When we choose to adjust our schedule, our priorities around Him, and we put God at the center. Now, some of you have been out hunting. You've been out in the fields. I love the story. I've shared it with you before about the two guys who were walking through a field. I don't know if they were hunting or what they were doing, but they spotted this enraged bull. And they immediately said, man, we got to head for cover. And they headed for the nearest fence. And this bull was storming after them. And it became apparent they weren't going to make it. And so, terrified, the one guy says to his friend, he says, put up a prayer, John. We're in for it. And John answered, I can't. I've never made a public prayer in my life. Well, you must. That bull is going to get us. All right, John says, I'll pray the one prayer I heard my father pray at the mealtime. Oh, Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful. Well, I believe our prayer life is to be more than an emergency prayer once in our lifetime. History in Scripture teaches us that prayer should be the breath of the believer. That is, when we put our faith in Christ, prayer is just talking to God. And God wants us all through the day to be praising Him, to be repenting of sin when the Spirit convicts us, to be asking God for our needs to be met, to be yielding to the Holy Spirit. Prayers of praise and thanksgiving and of petition should just be a way of life, a matter of breathing, as some here are texting constantly with people that you're close to. Our prayer line is just to be open with God, talking with Him out of our heart daily. I love the account from William Bradford and our early Pilgrim forefathers. William Bradford, as you remember, was the governor of Plymouth Colony. And in the third year after their landing at Plymouth Rock, having come to America explicitly and at great sacrifice, with almost a half of them dying the first year in that cold winter, why did they come? Why did they put their lives and their families on the line? For religious freedom. They wanted to be able to worship God according to the Bible. And they were willing to sacrifice everything to have that freedom. And so it was on that third year. This was written by Bradford. To all ye pilgrims, inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn. That wasn't true the first year. The first year was so difficult. Wheat, beans, squashes, green garden vegetables. And He has made the forest to abound with game. and the sea with fish and clams. And inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages and has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our conscience, now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that ye pilgrims with your wives and little ones do gather at ye meeting house. Listen to ye pastor, render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all his blessings. You know, it's interesting, as Bradford was making this proclamation, he was very specific. He listed the blessings of God that were not to be taken for granted, especially after you'd seen people starving to death previously. He thanked God for food, and it, I'm sure, was from the heart. It wasn't just going through the motions. He thanked God for health. Again, it wasn't something to be taken lightly. He thanked God for safety. He realized that was a gift from God. And then right with those priorities that make the difference of physical life and death, he listed religious freedom. We have the freedom to worship. We were talking with some folks back visiting today before church, and just the fact they'd gone through some physical challenges and how God had answered prayer and helped them. And we talked about the fact that often God does allow needs in our lives to humble us, to cause us to pray more, to cause us to truly recognize that these blessings are not to be taken for granted, but indeed they are from the good hand of God in our lives. And I'm so thankful that you're here, you and your family. You're gathered here at Calvary Baptist Church on this Lord's Day, Thanksgiving 2013. And the religious freedoms that we have, yes, because we've had them for many years, it's easy to take them for granted, but we must not forget. And we must remember that Satan's goal is to shut down every Bible-believing church, every Christian school, stop the freedom of the gospel in every place he can. And there are many places in the world they cannot do what we're doing today. And we do thank God for these freedoms. What a blessed week we've had this past week. Wednesday, we had a missionary here down in the gym. We had a wonderful talent night with all the boys and girls. It was just a joyful time. We had a fall program here on Friday night. And the whole theme was around the whole armor of God and the scriptures and the verses and the music. It was just wonderful. And it was so God-honoring. Yesterday, we had a community Thanksgiving parade, and literature with the gospel of Christ was passed out to hundreds of people. What a freedom we still have, and how we thank God for our many, many blessings. Well, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 100, and this wonderful psalm, and I hope many of you will read this psalm or another psalm like it when you gather with your family at your Thanksgiving time this next week. I hope that our worship will be stimulated by our corporate worship and then taken home to our private prayer closets and to our family dining tables, and that our thanksgiving to God will be an expression of love to God that is just part of our life, part of our very being. And I want to remind you, as we come to this wonderful psalm, just five verses, that the context of this psalm is praise and thanks to God. And think of it in the past and in the present and in the future. The setting, think of it in the past. This was a call to praise God and thank God to the Jews who were coming to that second temple to praise God. Think of it in that past tense. But think of it in a present tense, that today, born-again believers in this church age have been grafted in spiritually into the family of God. We're the children of faith. As Abraham was the father of faith, we now have been grafted in. We're part of the family of God. So it's a call to us as New Testament believers to come together in the local church on a regular basis and praise and worship God and thank God. And then it's also a foretaste prophetically of what will happen in the future, during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus, when he returns to this earth and he takes charge, the nations of the world will come to Jerusalem and they will gather together and recognize Jesus for who he is. And they will be called to praise and thanksgiving to God, and they will respond to that call. So keep that context in mind as we look at these verses together. I'd like for you, if you would, to stand together with me and let's read Psalm 100 aloud, and let's read it joyfully as unto the Lord. Let's make it our prayer back to God. Let's read it with the simple reference, Psalm 100, before and after. So if you'll repeat it with me and read it and sing it and pray it from your heart back to God. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 100. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let's look at this psalm together that we might pray it and live it more effectively in our lives. First of all, there's a call to approach and praise the Lord God. See that in verses 1 through 3. How are we to approach and praise God? Verse 1 says we're to do it joyfully. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Now remember, the immediate context was the second temple in Jerusalem. It was in connection with the peace offerings, which are also called thanks offerings, and were commanded by God for Jewish believers in the book of Leviticus. And in the listings of the different offerings that they were commanded to bring, this one was listed last, probably because our truest expression of thanks to God comes when we have a full appreciation of all that God has done for us. And all of those offerings in the Old Testament were foreshadowings of Jesus, who he is, what he brings to us, what he means to us. And so we have been realizing together, as we've been studying the book of Romans, the fulfillment of all those pictures, that Jesus indeed is the Lamb of God. When man's condition looked hopeless, God made a way of reconciliation whereby he could pour out his love with holiness toward us. And we see through the book of Romans, which we've been studying together, that Christ has redeemed us by his blood, that by faith in Jesus, we now are the children of God. But it doesn't stop there. He's put his Holy Spirit in us to help us to live victoriously. We're not perfect, but he forgives our sins daily as we confess them and forsake them. And then as we learn to listen to the Holy Spirit through the scriptures, he's empowering us to say no to the flesh, no to the world, no to our own sinful propensities, and say yes to the promptings of the Holy Spirit to love God with all of our heart, to love our neighbors ourselves. He's telling us about the future he's prepared for us, and how we will have glorified bodies and live with him forever in heaven. He's telling us of how we're secure in Christ in Romans chapter 8. When you think about it, if anyone has cause today to be thankful, way more than whether or not your team won yesterday, genuine cause, lasting cause that won't pass away with the changing of circumstances, if there's any people who have a cause to shout for joy, it's believers in Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. We have cause for genuine joy. Someone said happiness is depending on happenings. But joy depends upon your relationship with God. And our relationship with God through Christ is eternal. And it's secure in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus. So we're to come joyfully. Notice also we're to come with unrivaled harmony. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now, let me ask a question. If you watch CNN, constantly negative news, or other news broadcasters, you can get pretty discouraged because there's a lot of bad news in the world. And yes, I think we should be aware of our times and we shouldn't have our head in the sand. However, I don't think we should spend more time listening to the bad news of the world than we do to the good news of God. And that's a balance and a tension we all need to work at in our own lives. Why are the nations of the world, including our own, in such confusion? Why is there such confusion? Why are there wars and brutalities and killings and conflicts, deceptions, misrepresentations? Why is this world in such a mess? Well, can you imagine a wheel without a hub? You know, a wheel has to have a hub. And out of that hub comes the strength that goes out to the whole of the wheel. There has to be a center. Our nation was once God-centered. We'll be talking about that more tonight and then next Sunday. But historically, even though there are those who try to pervert the truth, there is much historical evidence for the fact that there was a preponderance among our forefathers of a core belief in not a God, in the God of the Bible. And 29 of the signers of the Declaration of Independence were ordained ministers. There was a preponderance, the pilgrim forefathers, no question, feared and reverenced the God of the Bible, of the Old and New Testament scriptures, and Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, at the core of our nation at one time was Christ in the Bible, not a denomination, but a core belief in God and the God of the scriptures in the Bible in Jesus Christ. And that's a blessing. And that core gave to our nation blessings and strength that flowed out of that, which we even to this day are blessed recipients. But when you lose the core, then you lose the strength. And that's where we are today. That's why America is as confused and mixed up as the other nations in the world, because as a nation, we've lost our core of Christ, our core of the scripture, our core values and our core beliefs. And if you'll think about it, this psalm is calling us back. Jews in the Old Testament, believers in the New Testament church age, I believe our nation today in its place in history, and then the whole world eventually during the millennium to the core of worshiping and thanking the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and for what he's done in our behalf. And think about it. Take this principle to heart. We're all human. We get distracted. Like Peter, at times in the waves of life, we get our eyes off Jesus and we lose our focus. But whenever your life or your family begins to spin in confusion, and it happens, look to see where you have put something else at the hub, at the core. You've put something other than Jesus, something other than God and his word. Harmony comes when our hearts are united around Jesus. Mom and dad in the family, pastors, deacons, and brothers and sisters in Christ. When Christ is at the core, citizens, men and women, what brings the strength and unity to a nation, to a family, to a church? It's Christ at the core. And when all of those in that circumference see Christ and love Christ and put Christ at the core, then there's a purpose in living. There's a power in living with Christ at the core. He needs to be worshiped with unrivaled harmony in our lives. Well, there's another truth here. We're to come with glad worship and service. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. I'm glad we were singing God's praises this morning. And we'll be doing that every Lord's Day. It's a part of our worship. We sing our praise back to God. Now notice this. Verse 2 says, come. We're not to be passive about this. We are to be intentional. We're to make it a priority. Worship, praise, and thanks to God will be a way of life for me. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Are we going to go to church Sunday? It's not a question. We're going to church this Sunday. That's what we do. That's what we do. But are we going to worship as a family? Are we going to worship privately? That's what we do. It is a choice to come into his presence. And I think of the fact that one vital way that we praise God is through our singing. And singing is a language that God gives us of the soul, of the spirit. It's not just words, but it's words with meaning. I was blessed to be able to be out in a hunting stand and watch a sunrise. And as I watched that sunrise, I just sang right there with me and the Lord the song that some of you have sung to God. When morning gilds the sky, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised. God shows us in creation his glory. And we just get a little bit of a picture of the glory of God in the creation about us. Later in that same day, I was looking out at a sunset just filled with resplendent colors, the sun setting, and I thought of the song and I just sang it right there, right out in the woods. It's back to God. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. There's something about music. When we sing corporately, when we sing privately, back to God, we're giving praise back to God. We're praising God, not just with our words, but with our hearts. Now, God wants us to approach him. He wants us to come privately and worship him. He wants us to come corporately and worship him. Think of it. One day in heaven, we're not going to have to say, give us this day our daily bread. So our prayers are going to move away from prayers of petition for what we need, because all those needs are going to be met. And largely, our prayers are going to be prayers of adoration. Thank you, God, for who you are. Lord, I worship you. I praise you for who you are. And you know, as we learn in this life to continue to ask for our needs, we should ask for our daily bread, but we move more and more into prayers of adoration and praise. We begin to get a little foretaste of what heaven's going to be like. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. And it's going to be glorious, and it is even now as we come into God's presence and as we pray to him. Now, when you think of God, do you think of a joyful God? We should. God is joyful. You know, you look around every day, what do you see? Beautiful flowers, beautiful sunrises, beautiful sunsets, beautiful things. God's a God of beauty. This didn't all just happen. And when we see God's a joyful God, he's a creative God, he is a wonderful God, doesn't it make sense that a joyful, powerful, creative God be worshiped by a joyful people? Yes, it's appropriate. It's appropriate that we be like our God. And we need to come into his presence and be a cheerful people and realize we don't have our heads in the sand. We know it's black out there. This world is in a lot of spiritual darkness. The creation, which was once perfect, is now under the curse. And so in its beauty, it still has this danger, and we lose power, and hurricanes come, and tornadoes come, and this earth is affected by the curse until Christ comes back and lifts the curse. So in the midst of the beauty, we're aware of the bad things and the negative that has come because of sin. But we're also, by faith, aware there's coming a future day when Jesus is coming back, and he's going to reign on the throne of Jerusalem, the whole earth, for 1,000 years. The curse is going to be lifted. The golden day of earth is future, because that golden day is coming when the whole earth will appreciate who Jesus is, and they will worship him and acknowledge him for who he is. Well, verse 3 gets into why we should worship him. Notice this: for his person. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. You see, God wants us to worship him intelligently. I love our Answers in Genesis curriculum, which is giving us a historical and theological and a background from apologetics of what we believe and why. You see, God wants us to know his person personally. The presence of counterfeit, the fact that there's a lot of counterfeit money out there, what does it reveal? Well, there's something of value. There is real money out there. And the fact that there are counterfeit gods and false gods is simply a revelation of that, yes, there is a real and true God. And so it is, we look out and we see, yes, there are people who are bowing down to idols made with man's hands, false gods. There are people who are bowing down to human beings and calling them gods. There are people who call themselves gods. There are false gods out there who teach their people that it's a good thing to go out and kill people who don't believe like you believe. and call it jihad, and that's a good thing to do that. And there are people who believe that out of their writings and their scriptures. There are people who worship false gods of pleasure, of possessions, of prestige, of selfishness. Yes, there are many, many false gods. But when the members of the Second Continental Congress approved the Declaration of Independence, the very founding document that started it all out here in America, they wrote this: "We hold these truths to be self-evident. All men are endowed by their Creator." They spoke in the very founding documents of the fact of their belief that there is a Creator God. They tied that down. Where'd that come from? Clearly from the Old and New Testament scriptures. They were realizing that with the great freedoms that were to be laid out, there was a need for a society to acknowledge the Creator God, to acknowledge Him, to respect Him, to obey Him, that He is the source. He has endowed all people with the right to life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. So today, yes, we're concerned in our nation because there's been a loss of the hub, an understanding. There's this generality of talking about, oh, we believe in God, but that God is not the God of the Bible. That God is not the God of the scriptures. And so today we see many of our freedoms threatened and some being lost, some through taxation, being forced upon citizens to pay for things that go against the scriptures, that go against our moral conscience. Those are difficult things and things our forefathers left behind and sought to protect our nation from in the future. But through the misrepresentation and reinterpretation of the founding documents, that which was set for right is now being used to pervert and promote that which is wrong. And so it is, we're in a battle for truth, and we always will be. Verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God." That is, this word "know" is to know by experience. Do you know God? Not only do you know about God, do you know God? Do you experience Him in your life? And it says here that the Lord Jehovah, He is God Elohim. The names for God here, Jehovah or Yahweh, is translated with capital letters, L-O-R-D. It's 6,800 times in the Bible. And the meaning of Jehovah, we sang it earlier in our song, is I am, the one who is the self-existent one. Jehovah, the self-existent one. No beginning, no ending. He is self-existent. That's who Jehovah is. Now, that's God's personal name. That's the name that God gave to Moses. And so it is that the self-existent one is Elohim. Now, Elohim means the all-powerful one. It's the name used for God in Genesis 1. So what are we seeing here? Israel's covenant God, the God who made covenant, the Abrahamic covenant with Abraham, that the just shall be saved by faith in the coming of Messiah. Israel's covenant God is the only true God. And we're to worship Him in truth. We're to know who He is. And we're to worship Him in spirit and truth. Who is the one true God? Jehovah, Lord, the self-existent one. Who is Elohim, the all-powerful one creator. Don't forget then that Jehovah in the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. You see, Thomas, when he saw the risen Christ, said, "My Lord and my God." He recognized the deity of Jesus Christ, that He is indeed God in the flesh. And so we read in John 1:1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And so it is Jesus Christ is God. You say, I want to know God. Then get to know Jesus. Jesus is God the Son. He is God the Son. And when you worship Jesus, you are worshiping God. The triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we approach God the Father through faith in God the Son, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is that one mediator between God and man, God the Father and mankind, Jesus Christ, God the Son. We approach and praise God for His person, but also for His power. Look at verse 3. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves. Yes, we do believe that God created all things in 6 literal days, just like the Bible says, even though the vast majority of the people in our culture have bought the lie that it all just happened by random chance. We believe the Bible. We believe Genesis 1 through 3. And we look at the fact of creation, and we are amazed at the animal kingdom, the plant world. We're amazed at astronomy. We're amazed at the intricacy of our ear that we can hear a whisper, and yet we can hear a thunderclap. We're amazed at the design of our eyes, that we can see with depth perception in 3D, and we can pick out colors and shades of colors in depth. And our eye is so designed that we can see a single candlelight in the dark at 10 miles distance. And we marvel at how God created us. And we see all this amount of detail and design and brilliance and intelligence and all that it takes not only to create that, but to put it all together and make it work in a system. And we realize it didn't happen by chance. It didn't happen by billions or millions or eons of years. It happened by the design of the Creator God. Now, man is the highest created being, but he's not the highest being. We get none of the glory. We get none of the credit. God deserves the credit. God deserves the glory. God deserves the honor. We worship before the one at whose name, Jesus, Savior, every knee will one day bow. Many willingly and many unwillingly, because he is Lord. Notice also, we come and approach for Jesus in our personal relationship with him as the good shepherd. See verse 3. For we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. You see, people have always been saved by grace through faith. David was saved by grace through faith. He wrote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He talked about a personal relationship with God, that God would provide for him and protect him, be with him even through death, provide a home for him in heaven. He knew God in a personal, intimate relationship. And this picture of God making a way for sinners to be united with the holy God was laid out from the beginning of the Old Testament. God had it all laid out when he gave the plans for the Old Testament temple design. The call here is for the Jews to come to the temple. What was that temple? It was a preaching illustration to them of how God saves sinners. And so it is that the temple showed the barriers between holy God and sinful man. To come into God's presence, first there was a gate. And then the gate stood in the way of the holy presence of God, the Shekinah glory shining over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. But first there was a gate. Then there was an altar of sacrifice, then a laver of cleansing. And only a priest could enter the holy place where the lampstand and the showbread and the altar of incense were. Then of all the priests, only one priest, the high priest, with a blood sacrifice, could go in once a year and enter into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwelt, with a separation of the veil between the Shekinah glory shining there over the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what are we thankful for at Thanksgiving? I'll tell you one thing I'm thankful for, and I'm sure you are too. I'm thankful for Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who made the way for sinful man to come into the very presence of holy God. You see, we look at Jesus and we realize, what did Jesus do? He says, I am the door. By me, you must enter in. Jesus is the gate. He makes the way. We look at Jesus and we say, oh, there's a sacrifice that has to be made. Jesus is the sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God who takes away this. We see a laver. I need cleansing to come into God's presence. Jesus' blood washes away all my sin. We see that through Jesus now, we come in and we join in receiving the blessing of Jesus being the light of the world. He lights our life. He's the bread of life. He sustains our soul. He offers up prayers of intercession for us like incense going up into heaven. And then we realize that when Jesus cried out, it's finished, it's paid in full on the cross, God split the veil that separated holy God from sinful man from top to bottom. And now because of Jesus, you and I can come right into the presence of God the Father in the name of God the Son. Amen? Are you thankful for that? I'm so thankful. It didn't just happen. It was all planned out. It was all pictured there for us of what God would be doing for us. Jesus saw his role and he prophesied it in John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's why Jesus came. He is the Lamb of God who laid down his life as the substitutionary sacrifice for us. Now, the last part of the chapter is a call to thank God. Not only do we praise God, but we thank God. Look at verse 4. How do we thank him? Well, we come to his temple, his gates and court. And we see here again this picture. The Jews came to the Old Testament temple. Now, sure, were there Jews who just didn't show up because they didn't believe? Yep. Were there Jews who came just out of because they were with their family and their family was doing it, but it wasn't in their heart? Yep. But were there true Jews who came because they loved and worshiped God in their hearts? Yes. Now, the same's true today. We're to come to the local church and worship God. But it doesn't stop there. That is simply a corporate expression which is for our good, for our blessing. We're to come not only out of duty and habit, but out of heart, meaning that we take the initiative to say, I come because I love God. I come because I worship God in my heart. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another to provoke or stir up or stimulate unto love and good works, not forsaking or neglecting the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but encouraging, exhorting one another, and so much the more. So when you come with the other believers out of a heart that says, I do love God, not as much as I should, but I want to love him more and more because he first loved me. You're coming and you're praising God and you're participating in worship of God encourages the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 Timothy 3:15 talks about the church being the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And then it talks about the incarnation, the mystery of godliness, that God, Christ, was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. That's a verse talking about the deity of Christ. Now, what is the Bible telling us here? The reality of Jesus in the world is the truth that Jesus lives in you. He lives in your family, in your heart, by faith, if you've trusted him. And as you gather together corporately in a local church family that loves God, that becomes a lighthouse in your community for Christ. And regardless of the darkness and the perversion and the deception around, that local church, your family, and your life shines like a light. It holds up the truth. It holds up the truth in the darkest of times. Your life, your faith in Christ, that's God's plan. The reality of Jesus through you. Now, we're not to neglect the coming together. Sure, we should come because it's right. But we need to pray, Lord, help me to come out of love for you. Help me to worship in spirit and truth. Help my home to become a center of worship. Help our marriage to become a couple picturing Christ in the church, that we are lights in the world. And I would urge us all, take initiative, make it a priority. I will live a life of worship in my home, in my church, in my community, to the glory of God. I'm going to live a life of thanksgiving back to God. Then we're to come with thanksgiving. See that in verse 4. Come with thanksgiving. That is, choose to express your thanks to God. When you meet this week, take time to share blessings of what we're thankful for. Be specific, like the pilgrims were. Give God praise specifically for who he is and for what he has done for you. Choose to take time to have some family worship and praise to God. Dad, take the leadership. Mom, support dad and work together. Young people, support the family and praise God out of your heart, not just so you can get it done and watch the football game. Praise God from your heart. He is the one that's unchanging. He is the one worthy of praise. I think of the fact that we can determine by God's grace that we're going to give thanks in everything. And what does that include then? Bless his name. Bless his name, verse 4. Oh, we mentioned the names of God. Thank God for his names. God in the Old Testament tells us his name is Adonai, the Lord, my great Lord. His name is El, the strong one. His name is El Elyon, the God most high. His name is Elohim, the all-powerful creator. His name is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. His name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. But thank God for God the Son in his names. He is the great I Am. He is Jehovah. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is Savior, and he's my Savior. And I trust he's your Savior, that you have bowed your heart before him and you've received him by faith. Individually and corporately, we need to bless his name. Now, why? He concludes with this. Here's three reasons. He's good. That's an essential fact. All of the blessings we have flow out of the goodness of God, his kindness, his love. Why? Because he's good. God's good. Number two, his mercy is everlasting. You see, that's the basis for our trust and our thanksgiving is he's merciful. If he weren't merciful, I would never be in heaven. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And it's true. And there will be a place for me in heaven. His mercy is going to go on forever and ever. Nothing can separate me. And the third thing is that his truth endures. He has enduring truth. What a change that is from the world we live in. His truth endures to all generations. You see, man's truth doesn't endure. Man's truth. I remember one president years ago, he said, no new taxes. Read my lips. And then the taxes came. And then I remember another president saying, now you can keep your insurance plan and you can keep your doctor. And then he had to come back and say, well, I was wrong about that. You know what? God never has to apologize. Why? He's never wrong. And he never changes. His character is truth. And when you trust in God, you have a foundation upon which you can rest your soul forever and ever. His promises are these, both positive and negative. He that hath the Son hath life. He who hath not the Son hath not life. He that believes is not condemned. He who believes not is condemned already. It's in the book. Believe, and receive and trust Christ as your Savior. You see, one day all the world is going to bow before the throne of God, some by force, others by will. All will acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, but there is a lake of fire where unbelievers will spend eternity, and there's a place called heaven where believers will spend eternity. Which of these applications would best fit Psalm 100 for you as you enter into this week of Thanksgiving? Maybe you'd say, all of these. I'm going to embrace them all. Maybe there would be one that would stand out to you. Let me give them to you here. Since the world and my world will be in chaos without Christ, the Creator and Good Shepherd at the hub, at the center, I do receive Christ by faith in my heart. God wants you to believe in your heart. And if you've not believed, believe today. Believe today. Put Christ at the center of your being by receiving him by faith as the one who died, was buried, and rose again for you as your Savior. And for we who are believers to say, by God's grace, I will put Christ at the center of my days and my desires. Christ at the center. Christ at the center. Another thought. God created me and gives me so many blessings, including the greatest blessing, himself. He gives me himself. Therefore, I will approach him. I will give him my praise. I will give him my thanks, my love, and my service wholeheartedly. Another thought. I will make personal, family, local church worship, service, and thanksgiving a priority of my life. I am not going to go through life being a negative, down-in-the-mouth person. I am going to live a life of praise to God. That's how I'm going to live my life. I will rest on God's word, character, person, and promises, seeking to experience the joy and strength he brings, and speaking praise of his name and person. And then finally, just to put it into a simple phrase, by God's grace, a gratitude attitude will be, by God's grace, my attitude. I don't know what application the Holy Spirit will bring home to your heart, but I know one for sure that God would have for us all to choose is to say, I'm going to praise and thank God. I'm just going to praise and thank God for who he is, for what he's done in my behalf, for what he's doing in my behalf, for what he will be doing in my behalf for all eternity through my faith in Jesus Christ. I'd like us to stand together right now, and one more time, I'm going to have us read aloud, pray aloud, say aloud to God, Psalm 100, verses 1 through 5. Let's make it our praise offering back to God. As we say these words, let's express it from our heart as the desire of our heart that this would be what God would receive from us. We'll say the reference Psalm 100 before and after, and if you will say it joyfully, you can shout it, because that's the meaning of the original text, if you are so led, all right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. The idea is like a trumpet blast, all right? So let's say it to the Lord from our hearts, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.